I hope it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, fall bliss to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
398.
I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming and the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a never fade.
Precious memories, unseen angels, sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and a sacred past unfolds.
Heart is mine.
Page 52.
Rock of ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy womb decide which flow be of
special day. It is special in that God has provided it for us. We should thank Him for all of His blessings. This is a good day in that we have the help, the strength, and the desire to come out and meet the saints and praise His holy name. It is indeed a special day for us. I'm thankful to see each and every one of you. Especially if you get to see the visitors. We appreciate the visitors. Appreciate all that's come out, the regulars and the members and the visitors too. But we appreciate our visitors. We depend upon each other so many times in the other churches, and we do appreciate it. I hope you've come with a sincere heart, a mind to put away everything else that's going on in the world. Devote this time to thinking on heavenly things. If you want to get the benefit of a worship service, it's not something to be worked in a busy schedule. It's something that, even though you have things going on, that all should be left at the door, and your time devoted solely to seeing and understanding and appreciating and declaring God's glory. And I hope that's what we've come here this day for. It's a wonderful blessing we have to serve the God that we serve. He is the only true and living God, and it's a lot of misinformation out today, and it's getting harder to find a true gospel worship of God. And I hope that's what we do. That's what my desire is. And if I fail, it's certainly not intentional. But that's our goal, to do what God would have us to do, to be able to worship in the way that He wants us to worship. He is the God Almighty. It is His worship that we're here for. He is the rule maker, the rule enforcer, and if we're to worship Him in the way that He likes, then we desire His guiding and directing and leading our footsteps in our worship. As we come this morning, we are certainly glad to see some that were unable to be with us the past month. We're glad to see the healing that's taking place and able to get out and go. And we ask God to continue to be around about us and our loved ones as we're going through the problems that we have in this life. Our shared sister Mildred's had a pretty rough month. Ask God to be around about her, continue to strengthen her. Glad she's able to be with us this day. But as we introduce this service, we will be in prayer for everybody, well, all of our loved ones. Brother Philip was telling me his brother was having a pretty hard time, and his neighbors had a foot amputated, and several problems that we have that we realize how frail and how fragile we are in this world, and how much we have to be thankful for, and how easy it can be taken away. I was late this morning. My 18-month-old grandson's got a real high fever, and they were taking him to the hospital, and we were waiting to see who was going to do what, and my wife might have to go with him, whatever. So we were a little late this morning, but ask you to remember him in prayers, and I think it's going to be all right, but we're just a little concerned about high temperature. But again, I say I appreciate each one that's come out to be with us today. I trust that we can say something that might be of benefit to you as we glorify God's name. I wanted to bring one testimony of scriptures that I like, and it's you may be able to gain something out of it. It says in the first in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, 11th verse, it says, "And when they had spoken these things which they beheld," he was taken up, talking about Jesus, "he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now here's why we're here. You can come up with all the reasons, all the things that sound good that you want to. Here's why we're here. And he said, "As they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That is a wonderful, strengthening promise. We desire to go to heaven. We desire to have eternal salvation. We desire to be in God's glory. And all that is based upon the promises that Jesus left, both verbally and physically. And Jesus told us a lot of stuff, left a lot of testimony written down, and had several visible evidences of our hope. And this great hope that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came and gave his life for us, not only did he do that and redeem us on the cross, but he went into the grave or the tomb, and then he came out of the tomb. And then, after so many days and so many people seeing him, he ascended back in heaven. And by doing that, that proved to us that there is something more than what we have here. And as he went up to heaven, these two men that were clothed in white apparel, and I have to assume that they were some type of angels. They give us the promise that this same Jesus is going to fulfill all the prophecy that we said, that I'm going to prepare a place for you and that I will come back and receive you. And this is the same testimony of the angels. There are two concepts that our brilliant minds, our scientists, our learned people cannot comprehend. There's a lot of things that can't. But there's two very basic principles or concepts that they cannot understand. One of them is nothing. They can't understand nothing. They say that it's got to be something. They can't understand nothing, and they can't understand death. They say that there has to be something. You can't have an absence of everything. They can't understand that. And one of the laws of physics says that every action has a reaction, and you cannot have nothing and then all of a sudden have something. You've got to have something to start with. And a lot of these times, our scientists and these intelligent people in our academic world, when they don't understand stuff, they will come up and invent explanations for them. And they don't all the time make sense, but they can't stand to not understand stuff. So to understand the concept of nothing is a real problem to them. And they can't understand death, because it is something that we have absolutely no control over. We can't stop it. We can't get out of the way of it. We can't avoid it. And we can't do nothing about it. We can't give you a pill and keep you from dying. So they can't understand this absence of nothing, of something coming out of nothing. They can't understand death. But these two concepts are no problem for God, because in the beginning, God took nothing and created. He created heaven and earth out of nothing. And they can't understand that, so they have to come up with all types of theories and big bangs and mud puddles and all types of things, because this just don't make sense. We don't understand it. And the same way with death, they can't figure it out. But it's no problem with God, because he brought Jesus out of the tomb. Now, whenever we look at creation, whenever we look at the resurrection, these are, as I say, no problem to God. But these intellectual minds ain't seen nothing yet, because these two concepts are nothing as compared to what is coming in the future. That's when this same Jesus will come back in the clouds of glory and call all the sleeping dead out of the grave. Now, they have problems understanding what nothing and death is. They will really be surprised when this happens. But that is our hope. That is our promise of God. And it is secured, and it is verified and ratified by Jesus himself going up to heaven, and the angels testifying that, yes, this same one, the same one that promised, the same one that done it himself, he's coming back. And that's what we're here for, is because we have this promise. We can rejoice in Christ because we have a certified hope in our breast. This is not just a mist that floats through and thinks, well, this sounds good, I'm going to believe it. This has a backing, and it's a cause for rejoicing to us. So as we come this morning, I hope that you will see that we rejoice not because we have an overbearing, fearful God that we need to sacrifice to keep him from being mad. I want you to rejoice in this God because he loved you this much, that he not only gave his son, but he gave us his promises. And that's why we live. That's why we're as strong as we are, is because that we rejoice in his promises. So let's sing a good song and stand, rest your legs if you have a mind to. And
page 120 in the black. Page 120.
Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee. Laying hold upon his word, as thy days, thy strength shall be.
Most holy and eternal God of heaven and earth, that which are the I Am, that which was before all else, Creator, Supreme God of heaven and earth. O holy God, as we come before thee on bended knees, O Lord, we ask you to look over our faults and our failures, look over our downfallings and our backslidings, dear God. See us as the vile sinners that we are, that has grace shed upon us through the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. O holy God, as we offer up our petitions unto thee, accept them, O Lord, and realize that we know not how to pray or what to pray for. But holy God, as we come before thee, we realize that thou art the rock. We ask, O Lord, that we be permitted once again to hide in the shelter of the cliff of the rock. Realizing, O Lord, that we have nothing to bring, but simply to the cross we cling. Gracious God, we come expecting thy mercy, O Lord, because of thy promises. We ask you, O Lord, to look down upon this congregation that's gathered. Bless them with a hearing ear and understanding heart. Gracious God, we ask you to bless all the churches that's represented here this day. Continue to be around about them and bless them, O Lord, that they may stand firm in the pathways of truth. You'll go with them, O Lord, that they will continue to be strengthened by thy might, by thy power, and by thy promises. Dear God, we ask you to be around about us and our loved ones. Be around about all the babies and all the old people, dear God. Bless them with strength and the courage to go on. Gracious God, we thank thee for all thy blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us so many times in the past. Gracious God, we ask you to go with us in this service that we may say something that may be a glorifying to thy name. Dear God, we ask you to bless all the churches today that's gathered in thy name. Cause them, O Lord, to continue to stand in thy name. We ask you to bless the troops on foreign soil. Bring the troops home, O Lord, in a safe and an orderly fashion. Bless the leaders of this country that keep us strong. Keep us a free nation that we may continue to worship in a way that's according to thy will. Dear God, we ask you to bless us, O Lord. Look over us for good and not for evil. Bless us, O Lord, in this day. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. When Jesus came preaching, he echoed the message that John, the one that was to prepare the people, but came right before him, but he echoed the message that John had said, that we should repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. What he was telling us was that now there was a new dispensation coming. There was it was now beginning. It'd be an awful lot of things that would be different. They would not be so much new as that there would be a different and a clearer understanding of it. Before in the Old Testament, when they never had the temple and the sacrifices and all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the things that had to be done just right, it probably didn't make complete sense to them. And that's a speculation on my part, but some things are hard to understand why they did it if you take away the New Testament. But Jesus declared that the New Testament, the new dispensation was now here. The dispensation of grace was now here. We're not under the law, we're under grace now. So he said all these things, in so many words, he said all these things you've been doing will now be made clear. We understand the three parts of the temple, the holiest of holies and the holy place and the part of the congregation. We understand what those meant. We understand what it meant when only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. And we understand it, all these different shedding of the blood of the sacrifices and sprinkling the blood on the word, sprinkling the blood on the people, and all these different things had meanings that were kind of obscure in the Old Testament. But Jesus says, now this new dispensation is starting, and these things are much clearer to you, and you'll be able to understand them. And it's even including the concept of seeing God. That'll be altogether different. It'll be able to see God in a new light from when you never have. Instead of seeing God as this mysterious being, or this voice that comes out of the clouds and thunders, or this mountain that shakes, that nobody can touch the mountain. Instead of seeing God in this bush that burns and is not consumed, or this pillar of fire that guards the children of Israel in the wilderness, or the pillar of clouds that guides them during the day, instead of seeing God in all these different types and shadows in the Old Testament, said, now you can see God. He has been revealed a different and new way. These were all pointing to that God was now manifest in the flesh. God, Jesus had come to earth, or God had come to earth as Jesus. This was Jesus, his specific purpose for coming, for being made manifest in the earth. The reason that God came to earth was to save his people. That was the elect, those that he chose before the foundation of the earth. This was God's specific purpose for sending his son. While he was here, he established his kingdom with himself as the king over the kingdom. He was the head of the body of the elect that he came to serve, or to save. So we see that Jesus has singled out, or God singled out a people to save before the foundation of the earth, and in due time he sent his son to save them. And I hope today we are assembled as a part of that body of the elect that Jesus came to save. And I think anybody that took the time to get ready and come to church, regardless of where the church is, has the same desire. We hope that we are part of those that Jesus saved. We are not of the group that says that Jesus came and died for everybody, and if they don't accept, they'll go to hell. We don't believe that. We don't believe that there'll be anybody in hell that Jesus died for. That would be wasted blood, and I don't believe Jesus wasted one drop of it. There are people that think that, but I don't. I don't believe that God just made a way. I believe he did exactly what he came to do. He said he finished the work. That's what he said on the cross. I don't believe he tried and tried his best, and it's up to you to finish his work. I don't believe he did that. I believe he did exactly what he was told to do, and he did. He said he's finished. So I hope we are part of those that he came to save and did save. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that this elect, the ones chosen before the foundation of the earth, their name was written in heaven. And he says, these elect, the ones whose name is written in heaven, they include those that died in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament saints. That includes them, it includes everybody that's alive today, and it includes those that are yet to be born. It does not single out one group. It is people of all ages. So it's not a specific, it's a specific group, but it's not a specific age. But he says, this elect, those that had their name written in heaven was described as a church of the firstborn. They are called a church. These are the people of God. And it's a whole lot of controversy over the meaning of the word church. And that's been distorted over the years. And many people have been deceived in the purpose of what the church is. And a lot of times it gets distorted and they say, well, a church is a group of people that are bound together by a set of rules or regulations or dress or whatever. And a lot of churches says, well, we're going to believe this. If you're going to be a part of it, you've got to believe it too. This is what binds our church together. Some people say you've got to be baptized and you've got to believe that before you can be in this church. Some people say you've got to repent and you've got to believe that before you can be in this church. Every church has different reasons or rules in which you have to conform to be a part of that. And what binds that church together is whichever rules they decide to adopt. Now some religions, some denominations even have great conventions every year or so, and they determine which set of rules they're going to use to bind themselves together this year. And next year it might change a little bit, but we got to determine what's going to be our defining factor. What's going to determine what our church is. But they are people that are gathered together, that are bound together by the same rules or the same way of worship or whatever. But that's not what the scriptures tells us that the true church is. It's not bound together by a certain set of rules. What the Bible tells us that the true church of God is not bound together by that. It's much more to it than that. It's much more stronger ties than this set of rules. Or whatever school you go to or whatever they decide to adopt. Paul in the book of Ephesians describes the church. He says in Ephesians 2, and he says, you who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first thing that you got in a church. It's made up of sinners. Anybody has trouble being called a sinner, probably need to read some more. It is made up of people that were dead in trespasses and sin. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were sinners. You did not follow God. You had no desire to follow God. You didn't like God. He says, you followed after an evil force, whoever it might be, among whom also we have all had our conversions in time past, in the lust of our flesh, and that was one of the things we was following, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he has loved us. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. Don't misunderstand. It is important as a church that we observe the ordinances of the church. We ought to be baptized to join the church. We ought to observe the Lord's Supper and hold an orderly meeting and so forth according to sound doctrine. But that is not what determines the church. That's what the church that is already established is supposed to do. But that does not determine what the church is. What he's saying is, but we need to ask, is are we of the elect that this merciful God, the God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, regardless of how bad you were, regardless of where you was working, walking, or who you were following. You had no desire to come into church. You had no desire to have anything to do with God or anybody like God. But he says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. He says, the elect were saved by grace because God loved you. That's the only reason. It was not by your works, not by anything you did, not by saying, well, I'm scared I might go to hell, I'm gonna join a church, or anything else like that. He says, you didn't have a desire. And so if you have a desire this day to worship God, if you have a desire to feel God in your breast, it's because his love has been shown in you. That's a good evidence. That ought to make you feel good. You say, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm one of God's children or not. If you love God, it's not by nature. It's because God loved you first. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. So we see the church as a family or a brotherhood that is established not on rules and regulations and dress and where you went to school and all that type. What it is established on is the love of Christ, and it was united by the blood of Christ on the cross. This is what ratified it and brought it all together. God gathered all his people together in the Spirit, in the bosom of Jesus, and when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone that he came to save. You are united.